In these day services, we're using four texts, four portions of Scripture. There's more than one verse, some of them. Matthew, 3rd chapter, and Romans, the 10th chapter, and Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and 1 John, chapter 1. I'll repeat them. You can find those openings and you won't have to be turning. 1 John, 1st Epistle of John, chapter 1, Hebrews, chapter 4, Romans, chapter 10, Matthew, chapter 3. All right, notice first of all in Matthew, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Then went out unto him Jerusalem, that's John the Baptist, unto John the Baptist, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. They were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Then that familiar text, those two verses in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse, seeing then that we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. King James says profession. The Greek word here, and is originally written in Greek, is the same one that's translated confession in these other verses. Let us hold fast our confession. And then the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 9 said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've said to you before that one thing all of these verses have in common is they contain the word confess or confession. And so that's what we're studying about, is this particular subject, because there is so much confusion of thought on this particular subject. The thing that we should interest ourselves in is not what some man said about it or what he thinks about it, but what does the New Testament say on the subject? And so we've found from what we just got through reading to you that there are four kinds of confession that the New Testament speaks of. Now, first of all was the teaching of God through John the Baptist, confessing, teaching of sins to the Jews. You see, they were God's covenant people. And he demands through John the Baptist that they confess and make restitution. And then secondly, we have the confession of the sinner today. And we brought out the fact that John, the 16th chapter, the 7th through the 11th verse, shows us that the sinner will be convicted by the Holy Spirit of but one sin. Notice it said that is of sin because they believe not on me. And the main confession that the sinner makes is a confession of the Lordship of Jesus. You'll notice what it said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You see, John the Baptist baptizing those Jews, that's not Christian baptism. Are you following me? And the third kind of confession then is found there in 1 John 1:9. That is the believer's confession of his sin when he's out of fellowship. And we need to recognize and realize that sometimes that broken fellowship may cause sickness. Because we read there in James, the 5th chapter, to confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Then the fourth kind of confession, the one that we're discussing right now, is the confession of our faith as believers, as children of God. That's the confession that we're to hold fast to. The confession of our faith in the Word. The confession of our faith in Christ. The confession of our faith in our Father God. Praise God. Now, let us, Hebrews 4:14, let us hold fast our confession. That's the confession that we're to hold fast to. Praise God. It's our confession of our faith in the Word of God. And actually, let us hold fast. Holding fast to your confession is one of the most important and one of the most significant and one of the most valuable teachings of the New Testament. And yet we have such little teaching on the subject. You see, hold fast to your confession that he is your redemption. Praise God. Hold fast to your confession that you are redeemed. The Bible says you are, doesn't it? In whom? More than once in the New Testament. It says, in whom we have our redemption. Hallelujah. Hold fast to your confession that Satan has no more dominion over you. And yet, you know, if you listen to most Christians, what they say, you see, what you say is your confession. You know, it's one thing to get up in church and say something, another thing to say something, you know, just at home or in everyday life. But be sure that you maintain your confession. Hold fast to it. Amen. It's amazing how that Christian people really testify more for the devil than they do for God. Remember one time years ago, in the church I was pastoring, was having a testimony meeting. A lady got up, you know, and testified, said, "The devil's been after me all the week. Bless his holy name." I know she got her praise misplaced, but she went on to tell, you know, what all problems and trouble that she was having. I finally just got up and stopped her. Just stopped her. Because she's just charging the atmosphere with unbelief. Now, she's not testifying for the Lord and what he's done. She's testifying about what the devil's done. Amen. You see, the text said here, about one of those texts in Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or the margin says Jesus as Lord. You see, you confess him as the Lord of your life. That's the way he becomes Lord of your life, is by you confessing that he's the Lord of your life. Well, if you're going to talk about, testify to, you see, testimony is a part of confession, about what the devils are doing, then you're giving him dominion over you. Can you understand that? Can you see that? And many Christians have never learned that valuable lesson yet, and they'll talk about, you know, what the devil's doing. Oh, what an awful time I'm having. Well, I wouldn't talk about it if I was. I learned right in the midst of trouble to talk about victory, praise God. That Jesus is victorious. And the victory comes. The victory comes. Now, you see, in the face of circumstances, see, so many times we're governed by circumstances. But in the face of circumstances, even a failure, you maintain your confession. See, the text said, hold fast. Well, that means maintain it, doesn't it? Maintain your confession. I believe this, that we can confess, make our confession based on God's word, on anything that God's word says. Now, again, here's more confusion of thought. I'm not just singling out someone. And don't mean it to be destructive criticism, but I know minister friends. They're friends of mine. I'm their friend. They know I am. They don't agree with me. I don't agree with them. You know, we need to learn that you can disagree without being disagreeable. Some folks, it don't seem like they can. They just disagree and disagreeable at the same time. But they say that you can't act on God's word unless God quickens it to you. I say the word of God is already quickened. See, quickened means alive. You know, alive. You know, sometimes you ever stick a pin or something under your fingernail and say, boy, that hit the quick. You know, what hurt is because it's alive, you see. Well, the word quick, that's what it means. You know, the Bible said God is the judge, you know, of the quick and the dead. That means alive and the dead. And so I say, they say that you can't act on the scriptures, you see, or confess it unless God quickens it to you. Well, now the Spirit of God does bring scripture to you, remember, sometimes, and sort of quicken it to you, all right? But right on the other hand, I say the Word of God's already alive. Remember Hebrews 4:12? For the Word of God is quick. Didn't say it's going to be quick. That means alive. Hallelujah. Word of God is quick and powerful. Is. Is. Hallelujah. You getting it? Is. Word of God is quick and powerful. I like another translation, said the word of God's a living thing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So, some say that now you can't act on God's word unless the Spirit of God quickens that to you, and then you can. I say if the word of God said it, it's true. If the word of God's already alive, the word of God's already quickened, the word of God's already anointed, holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Amen. Now, when I read Philippians 4:19, you know what Philippians 4:19 says, don't you? But my God shall supply half of your need.
All.
Oh, how much?
All.
Oh, my, my. But what are you doing getting by on half rations then? Something's wrong somewhere, isn't it? Well, from all probability, you've been confessing it. That's a reason. Well, just start confessing that he supplies all your need instead of half of them. Hallelujah. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Praise God forevermore. Now, I believe I can act on that verse. I believe I can confess that word is true and confess that God, my God, supplies all of my need. Hallelujah. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, someone that maybe not know for sure whether the scripture is there or not, the Holy Ghost might bring it to their attention. Once in a while, he does with all of us. But if I know what the word said, I can make my confession of my faith in the word of God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So now then, you confess that he supplies all your need. But now notice what the text said. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, what would you need to hold fast to it? Because, you see, if you look at circumstances, it looks like it's not working. Why would the Bible said to hold fast? You remember over there in the book of Revelation when Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos? And in those first three chapters, particularly the second and third chapter, he gave him a message for those seven churches in Asia Minor. They apply to us too, but those were actually literally churches that existed in that day. And you notice, in speaking to two of them, he said something very similar. But one of them, he put it just in these words, and the other is a similar statement, not just word for word. He said, hold fast that which thou hast. Well, that means hold on to it, doesn't it? That means don't give it up, doesn't it? You know, if we had just, you know, you couldn't see, here's a rope that's going through this hallway here, and somebody said to Fred and to these other two fellows here, now you fellas get a hold in that rope, and boy, I mean hold fast to it. Well, they would automatically understand that maybe on the other end of the rope where they can't see that there's some kind of a force or something that maybe tried to jerk it out of their hands. Well, you see, there is an enemy arrayed against us that's going to try to defeat us. That's the reason he said, hold fast. Amen. That means exert some ability, doesn't it? That means perhaps exert strenuous effort. You see, if you're looking for something easy, you might as well forget it right now. Are you listening to me? You're not going to just float through life on flowery beds of ease. Tests and trials comes to all of us. Saved or unsaved. Amen. Men of faith or whatever. The crisis of life comes. The difference of whether we make it or not when the crisis of life comes is whether we hold fast to our confession. Amen. And so, we confess that the Lord supplies all of our needs. Well, now don't be like one person I know of. They confessed in church, got up, you know, just shouted about it. Yeah, God meets all my needs. Praise God. I'm standing on that scripture. We used to sing a song, you know, Standing on the Promises. We did a lot of singing about it, but we didn't do too much standing. We got moved off of them pretty easy. You know? We didn't hold fast, you know. And just as soon as the service was over, here are these two people talking. They just got through testifying in the church service that God supplies all my... I'm standing on Philippians 4:19. He supplies all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it wasn't 10 minutes after the service over to this talking about, I don't know how in the world we're going to make it. I tell you, it looks like we're going to lose the car. We just can't make our payments. They're going to take the telephone out next week. We can't pay our bill. Well, now that's not holding fast, is it? I said, is it?
No.
No, that's not holding fast. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, when it comes to healing, you know how to get healed and stay healed? One way to get healed, there are several ways to get healed, but now here's a way to stay healed. Constantly confess what the Word of God says about it. Praise God. What does the Word of God say? Well, now here's one of my favorites, 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin shall live unto righteousness. Now notice this last part of the verse. By whose stripes ye were healed. Hallelujah. Well, if we were healed, then I was. See, it's past tense. If I was, then I am. I really think that's the best way to be healed. Because then you know how you got it. You can hold on to it. Where if you depended on somebody else to pray, and God moves in all these ways to try to help people, but I believe that he wants to move us on to standing on God's word for ourselves. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And, again, if you listen to some folks, you know, one fellow said, you know, who, now he believed God heals all right if it's his will. If it's not, well, he won't. But that healing doesn't actually belong to us. See, if healing actually belongs to us, then it is his will. You know, why would God make provision for his people to have something that it wasn't his will for them to have? I mean, wouldn't that be stupid? Now, isn't that strange? Would God provide something for us? Send his son at great sacrifice to purchase something for us that is not his will for us to have. Amen. So it boils down to this. Does healing belong to us or does it not? Is healing in God's redemptive plan? Now one fellow commenting on 1 Peter 2:24. Someone was kind enough to send me one of his tapes. Now he went on to say that he is a theologian. I don't know, sometimes unkind words jump to my lips. I have to sort of swallow to keep them down. You know, and that he had gone to school and that he had studied, you know, that this verse of scripture wasn't talking about physical healing. Now you got to read it. See, he said it's talking about sins. It said, who his own self bare our sins, or sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes. He said that's talking about being healed from sin or of sin. Well, in the first place, the sinner, he doesn't get his sins healed. Now see, if you had a sore on your nose, just say this fella right here had a big sore here, like a boil or something come up there, and he gets that healed, the boil is healed or the sore, but he still got the same nose he had. You don't get no new nose with it. But when the sinner gets saved, hallelujah, he becomes a new man. He didn't just get his sin healed. That man on the inside was born again.
Amen.
And became a new man in Christ Jesus. You see? Now, if you've got your arm injured, you know, and you got that arm healed, you didn't get a new arm. You got the same arm you had. See, God prophesied in the Old Testament through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel. And the time will come, he said, and I'll make a new covenant of the house of Israel. And I'll take that heart of flesh out of you. I'll put a new heart in you. And I'll put a new spirit in you. A new one. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? And then I'll put my spirit in you. Praise God. So your spirit doesn't get healed of sin. Your spirit is born again. Your spirit, the man on the inside, is a spiritual man, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, becomes a new man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Isn't that right? Now then, secondly, I thought about what that fella said, you know. And more than once, I've seen people. I remember down there in Oklahoma, we had a lady that they brought into the service. It had been crippled for 4 years. The doctor said she'd never walk again. Well, ordinarily, I'll minister with the anointing, but the time I got to her, before I ever got to her, actually, before I finished the healing service, the anointing lifted from me. And I'm not going to lie to him. I couldn't minister, like I said, I could minister in faith, you know. So if you can't come back tomorrow night, I'll just lay hands on you like any Christian could. Anybody could do it. These signs are following them to believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and just pray for you in faith. If you can't come back tomorrow night, you see, I'll pray and make preparation and be anointed to minister. Well, she couldn't. They'd brought her from a distance. She was the only one that couldn't come back. They carried her down there. Well, now we're ministering in faith. So the first thing is that, among other things, I also have to get faith into her. I looked to the Lord just a little bit to see what he'd say to me. And on the inside of me, he said, have her to read 1 Peter 2:24. So I went and sat down beside her and had her to read 1 Peter 2:24, read it out loud. Then asked her the question, you know, did you notice it said, by whose stripes you were healed? Yeah. Well, I said, is were past tense, future tense, or present tense? And she said, looked at me, you know, sort of amazed. Like I said, well, it's past tense. And if we were healed, I was. And if I was, I am. I said, that's what I want you to believe. Now lift your hand and start praising God because you are healed. She did. Then I said to the whole congregation, let's all lift our hands and praise God because she is healed, not going to be is. We praised God for a few moments. And then I just turned and said, arise, sister, and walk in Jesus' name. And she leaped up, began to leap, walk, and jump, and praise God, just like that crippled man did. And now when I heard this fellow on that tape say this other thing, you know, that didn't mean healing, I thought, now the Lord didn't know that. See, he hadn't been to seminary. You know, God hadn't been to seminary. And he didn't know that that didn't mean physical healing, because that's the only verse I gave the woman. And he ought to healed her spiritually, but he made a mistake and healed her physically. No, I don't believe God made any mistakes. It's because she believed and confessed that word. I've seen people, you know, we've all seen gifts of the Spirit manifestation. We've seen supernatural manifestations. My wife and I have gone into rooms to minister to people that medical science said doctors just shook their head. We've done all we can do. I mean, they're just near death. They're on their deathbed. They'll be dead in a matter of sometimes a few hours, sometimes a few minutes. Well, now, I've had manifestations of the Spirit. I've talked to them. Well, they were so low, there's no use trying to talk. They can't get to what you're saying. And I just said, well, we're just going to kneel here and lay our hand on your head and pray. So I knelt. Laid my hand on the head. My wife knelt beside me. And about that time, I heard the word of the Lord come unto me, saying, don't touch them. Take your hand off of them. Don't pray for them. Just get up and stand up and say to them, the Lord told me to tell you, well, get up. I did. He did. They did. That was it. That was it. That was it. Praise God. But now you see, That was a manifestation of the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost manifests himself. Now, why does he manifest himself sometimes that way? Well, I don't understand all of it, but I just know he does. You see it, you see. Why did the Holy Ghost manifest himself? A shining light around, about in the noonday sun around Paul and his company. Now, I'm sure there are other companies on that same road. People traveling, that's the way they traveled in those days, you know. I'm sure there's other people on that same road. Why didn't the light shine around them? Well, God knows what he's doing, doesn't he?
Amen.
I said, God knows what he's doing.
Amen.
Praise God, amen. But right on the other hand, we've gone into people that were just as, and ministered to people that were of just as desperate a case. I don't mean one doctor. I mean the best doctors in America said, you've got so many days to live. That's it. Can't anything be done? Nothing to be done. Well, I tell folks all the time that I always, if I am ministering particularly personally to people, when I say personally, I mean in their home or on this kind of level, you know, I mean the healing line, you minister different, you don't have time to, unless God would speak to you to minister to people individually. I mean, you know, for some time you do lay hands on them, go on. But what I mean, you know, spend some time. But if I go into a room or dealing with a person, I always put my spiritual antenna up for them. You know, what do you mean put your spiritual antenna up? You know, sometimes on these automobiles, you know, one car I drive, you know, well, the antenna, you turn off the key, it goes down, you see. And it stays down unless you push a button, you know, and then it'll come up. Well, with the antenna down, you don't pick up much. I mean, I think read about one station with the antenna down is all I can get. But I put that antenna up, man, I start picking up things. So I put up my spiritual antenna. You see, to see if he's saying anything to me. What do you mean putting? Well, reach out towards heaven with your spirit on the inside of you, praise God. Or sometimes just stop and pray a little bit in tongues. Because, see, he's the father of spirits. And when you pray with tongue, your spirit's praying. And the scripture said, you know, Paul said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. My spirit, see? Well, my spirit's reaching out, hallelujah, to him. Hallelujah. And he that speak in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. So I'm talking to God. For no man understand, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And I find very often in ministering to people in this area that I'll talk with tongues for a while. You see, because I'm talking about this case with God and he's talking to me, you see. So, but now what if you don't get anything? I mean, what if you put up your spiritual antenna and nothing comes in on it? What are you going to do then? Are you left without any being able to help folks? Oh, thank God, the word of God is always right. Now, like I said, here's this one person. We had that manifestation of the Spirit. But now here's another one that's just as bad off. I mean, the best doctors in the land already said, we've done all we can do. Nothing else can be done. You'll be dead in a month. And part of that month's already gone. Nothing. Didn't get anything from God. Tell the truth about it, if you'd been going by feelings instead of by faith, you'd have thought you was backslid. Didn't feel a thing. Didn't feel a thing. But I learned a long time ago not to walk by feeling. Walk by what the Bible said. Faith in God's word. Say that out loud. Faith in God's word. Hallelujah. Amen. So what do? Give them God's word. Your faith in God's word. Get their faith in God's word to work it.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Give them God's word. And I've seen that person more than once that were just near death. I mean, within a few days of leaving here, begin to act upon God's word. I don't mean just confess it out of their minds and heads. Just aping and imitating me or somebody else or a parrot-like fashion. But I mean because that word really got down into their hearts.
Amen.
And you know what? They're still alive and well today. I mean, they went right back to the same doctors and they couldn't find a trace of it. It's all gone. I mean terminal cancer in many cases. Every bit of it was gone. Every bit of it disappeared. God's word works. Say that out loud.
God's word works.
Hallelujah. Yes, God's word works. Praise the Lord. Now you see what we're teaching here will work for everybody. Anybody can make this work. Remember I was preaching one time there in Oklahoma several years ago. I was holding a meeting in a church, but there were several churches cooperating. You know, they'd come during the week. They'd all go to their own churches on Sunday. They didn't dismiss their Sunday service, but they'd dismiss. There's about five or six churches all together, and they'd dismiss their weeknight services, and everybody'd come over here. And this church had a large auditorium. In fact, had the largest auditorium of any full gospel church in that area of the state, I guess. And so I saw this young lady there. She never did come up for prayer. She never got in the healing line. I saw her there in the church, you see, on Christ. She couldn't get up when she, you know, some of the ushers have to get her up because she can't get up. She's paralyzed. They put her on crutches. She could swing her body along a little bit between those crutches. And she never was in any of the prayer lines or healing lines. And so one night when I'd get through at nighttime, I'd go through a side door here out and just leave. And so she positioned herself over here, and the usher helped her get to her feet. She's standing right beside that door. And as I went by, she said, "May I say something to you?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Now, who's going to have faith for my healing, me or you?" Well, I said, "Both of us. I'm going to have enough faith to lay hands on you and minister to you, and you have enough faith to receive it." I said, "Most people, you see, except in these areas of manifestation of the Holy Ghost that God initiates something on his own, most people, you see, the majority are healed of a mutual faith." Now, she's saved, baptized the Holy Ghost, a member of that full gospel church. But she just, what I said angered her. She said, "Well, if I'm supposed to believe anything, just forget it." And she wouldn't come and hear me preach anymore. See, folks many times don't want to hear the truth. I remember I was talking to a doctor one time, more than once. I've talked to a doctor many, many, many times. And I remember and more than one doctor told me, said, "You can't tell people the truth." Said, "You can't tell people the truth." Said, "Most of the time, there's not too much wrong with them. But if you tell them that, they won't believe it. They'll go get some other doctor and spend a lot of money trying to find out what they think's wrong with them is there." If you can't tell them the truth because they don't want to hear it. You know, the same thing's true spiritually a lot of the time. People don't want to hear the truth. One time we were out here in a meeting. You know, we've been out here several times. And Ken Jr. was with us. We was having one of those meetings, three services a day, morning, afternoon, and night, you know. We thought if we'd have some camp meetings in a different part of the nation, you know, several years ago, maybe it'd lighten the load there in Tulsa, but it didn't. It made it bigger. So there's some fellow kept wanting to get to me to talk to me, and Ken said, "Well, he, you know, I mean, you know, if the Lord told him to, he would, but, you know, he just don't have time, just take time." Well, somebody said, "Just want 5 minutes," but there's 100 people wants 5 minutes. And so, you see, you have to be sincere and honest. And I'm like this, if I talk to one, then I'm under obligation to treat everybody alike. No respect, but I had to talk to everybody. So I just always say, "Well, if the Lord tells me, fine, I will. If he does, no more." Ken said, "Maybe I can help you." And so the fellow then began to tell him what his problem was. Well, immediately Ken began to give him the scripture. Bible said this, Bible said that. "No, no," he said, "that's what Fred Price told me." Said, "I don't want to hear it." Well, Ken said, "I can't help you. If you don't want to hear the word of God, forget it." Just walked off and left him. That's what he ought to have done. See, he didn't want to hear the word. Fred had already given him the word. That's what he said. Said, "That's what Fred Price said." You know, I've had people in some of these day services particularly, because a lot of times I haven't here, but most of the time in my crusades, I will stand around afterwards. And I like to meet people and shake hands with them, you see. And you know, you can't take time to answer questions because some questions take you an hour to answer them. And so we got to hear good reports of people being healed and blessed, you know. And so very often I do that. But sometimes, you know, once in a while, even though you tell people, "Now, you know, I want to shake hands with you and meet you and just fellowship with you and hear good victory reports," but we don't have time for questions. They're still going to persist anyhow, you know. And I've had people come up to me, you know, you could tell they weren't just exactly in good spirits, you know, because they didn't look too well, and their voice didn't sound too well, you know. Said, "You said so and so." And they begin to quote it, you see. You know, and I said, no, I didn't say that. Oh, yes, you did too. I sat right there and heard you. No, I said, I didn't say that. Well, I can prove it by any number. I've had this happen more than once with me, many times. I can prove it by just any number of people that you said that. I said, no, I didn't. Jesus did. Now, you know what? You see, folks never realize that the Bible is God speaking. And actually, what I was quoting was something Jesus said. I said, Jesus did. You know, their expression immediately changed. They said, oh. Their voice softened. Amen. Jesus said it. Well, if he said it, so isn't it? Whether it seems like it is or not, still so. If God's word says it, it's so. Whether it seems like it's so or not, it's true. God's word cannot change. It's like him. It's immutable. Hallelujah. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, the scripture said. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I've seen people, like I said. Now, here was this young lady, you see. Who's going to have faith for my healing, me or you? Well, I said, both of us. I'm going to have enough faith to lay hands on you and minister healing to you, and you have enough faith to receive it. Well, if I'm supposed to believe anything, just forget it. Wouldn't come back and hear me anymore. Now, 2 years later, I was back in that same church. In fact, after this incident, I asked the associate pastor, who is that young lady? Because she's the only one there on crutches and paralyzed, swung her body along, you know, between the crutches. She's a member of the church. She was injured in an automobile accident 10 years before. She's 28 years old, he said. When she was 18, she was injured in an automobile accident, broke her back in two places and broke her neck. The doctor said she'd be paralyzed from her neck down. But after 2 years in the hospital and with therapy and all, she was able to, you know, and they said, man, this is just more than we ever expected, that she was able to swing herself along between those crutches. A little. She couldn't go very far. And she'd gotten saved and then gotten baptized, Holy Ghost. And she had come to live with her grandmother, because her grandmother was alone. She could see after. So 2 years afterwards, then, I was back in that same church with another meeting. Now, before, the first time I was there, we didn't have day service, only night service. This time we had day service. I taught like I am here in the daytime, preached at night, prayed for the sick, ministered to the sick by laying on the hands. So, I noticed her there. I remember she got mad at me before, wouldn't come back to hear me. But I noticed her there every day. Now, she didn't have full use of her hands, but she had her Bible and her notebook and was taking notes in the daytime. And for 10 mornings, see, Monday through Friday, the first week, Monday through Friday, the second week, she sat there and listened very intently, took notes. Friday night of the second week, she was in the healing line. Well, I had folks to line up to my left, you see, or to their right of the auditorium, and they'd come down that way and then walk across the front here, see. Well, this particular night, she positioned herself right on the front pew. And, you know, she knew I was about to form the healing line. So one of the ushers, because she can't get it, one of the ushers put his hands under her armpits, lifted her to her feet, put her on the crutches. And then he helped her because she couldn't go over 10 feet on those crutches by herself without falling. So the usher, you see, had his arms around her, just helping her along with the crutches until she got within 5 or 10 feet of me. And then she swung there for, you know, and I moved over towards her because she's the first one. I said, well... Smiled. Remember that incident 2 years before? I see that you've come. What I meant was, I see you've come for your healing, you see. I said, just like this, well, I see that you've come. Smiled, you know. And she looked up and said, yes, and I'll be healed too. Hallelujah. She said, just put your hand on me. But I reached my hand out and laid it on her forehead. And God's my witness, and as many people or more than is here this morning, she lifted both hands, one crutch fell that way, one crutch fell that way, and she walked off just as good as you could walk around. Now, There wasn't any special manifestation of the Spirit of God. We have seen those, you see, as the Spirit wills. But it's a matter of her believing and confessing just what I'm talking about. Are you following me?
Yes,
sir. See, with the heart man believeth. With the mouth, confession's made unto. See, we all know that in Romans 10:10. Now there, it's talking about salvation. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession's made unto salvation. But now some said that just applied to salvation. Doesn't apply to anything else. But wait a minute, this is a spiritual law. Everything you get from heaven comes the same way. Everything you get from heaven, from God, comes the same way. It's always with the heart that man believeth. It's with the mouth that confession is made unto. Can you see that in her case? Can you see the difference? 2 years before, she is believing the wrong thing, thinking the wrong thing, confessing the wrong thing. Got mad at me and wouldn't come. Now then, after hearing the Word of God talked, she's believing the right thing. She's thinking the right thing. She's confessing the right thing. Yes, I'll be healed too. Just put your hand on me. Hallelujah. See, somebody else said, well, I believe I'll go up there and try that. Went away without anything, see? Are you listening to me? Remember, I was preaching in another state. See, that happened down in the state of Oklahoma. I was preaching in another state, one of our western states here. To be more explicit, the state of New Mexico. And so a lady stopped me after one of the morning services as I started out, date teaching service. Now, I saw this lady there every service. Very aristocrat-looking lady. Very well-dressed. Congregation was nice and well-dressed congregation, but she just stood out, very fashionable, just stood out above the crowd. Well, she's there day and night. You see, and this is over into the third week of the meeting. And it's my meeting. I mean, I had a fellow help, and we just use, like we do here, the church auditorium, put on our own meeting. And I just suppose she's a member probably of that church, you see, because she's there every time, you know. Now, I learned later that actually that her husband is a state senator of New Mexico and also president of one of the largest banks in their city. And that she's a very wealthy woman in her own right. In fact, she carried on the banking business. I mean, she ran the thing, you know, because he's busy something else. Pastor told me, some of us told me later on, said she's a financial wizard or genius. Absolutely. Well, she stopped me. Now you can tell by looking at her that she must be a woman, you know, and older. And I didn't say old woman. But you know, 72 is just older than 25. However, she really didn't look 72, but she told me she was. She stopped me and said, Brother Hagin, I want to speak to you. And I stopped. Now she said, I want you to pray for me. Well, I said, what for? And she said, well, now, I have high blood pressure and heart trouble. And the doctor's just, you know, he's just really concerned about me. He just don't think I'm going to make it. And I wanted you to pray for me that I'll have faith to be healed. Well, now listen to me real carefully. See, you think I've digressed from the subject. I'm talking about hold fast and confess. She just got through making the wrong confession, didn't she? She just got through saying, I don't have faith to be healed. Because I don't have faith to be healed, then I'm not healed. And I can't be healed until I get something else. So you pray for me that I don't have faith. Well, I still think she's a member of that church. Of course, she is a Christian, all right. I suppose that she's saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, you know. Full Gospel Church, where we were holding the meetings. That is, we're using their building, at least. And To get over to her the fact that she is a believer and does have faith, I said to her, sister, aren't you a Christian? Oh, yes. I said, aren't you a believer? Oh, yes. She said, I'm a believer. Well, I said, who ever heard tell of a believer that doesn't believe? I said, having faith is believing. Who ever heard tell of a believer that didn't believe? How could you be a believer without believing? You just got through telling, I want you to pray for me that I'll believe I'm not a believer. Now, I didn't know that she actually did, but I said, now you suppose that you had a grandson, because she'd already told me she's 72. You got a grandson away in college, come to find out she did have one. And once in a while, you'd write him a letter, and once a week, once a month. Every letter you'd write, you'd always put a P.S. on it. This grandson of William Cobb. Be sure and don't forget to breathe. Be sure, P.S., be sure and keep on breathing. Would you do that? No. Well, I said, why? Well, I said, if he's not breathing, he's dead anyhow. I mean, it's too late to help him. Well, I said, why then would we have to encourage you to believe when you are a believer? That's who you are. No, I said, I'm not going to pray for you to have faith. I said, the Bible said, by grace are you saved through faith. You already have faith. Now use the faith you have. Walked off and left her. Now see, she hadn't got in the prayer line before. Now then, here she is. I think it was that same night that she was in the line. Well, when I got to her, because I would talk to each one individually and deal with them, and I said, well, I see that you've come. I meant, I see you've come for your healing. I see that you've come. She said, yes, and I'll be healed too. Just lay your hands on me. Now, isn't that a vast difference in what she said that very morning? Pray for me that I'll have faith. Now she knows she has faith. Because that's who she is. She is a believer. She is a faith person. See, we are faith children. I said, we are faith children of a faith God. Hallelujah. Yes, she said, just lay your hands on me, I'll be healed. Well, now, when I laid hands on her to minister healing to her, then I perceived. I can't tell you. I can't explain it to you. But when Jesus appeared to me in that vision way back there in 1950, and see, and this is 1953 that I'm talking about, then the majority of the time, not always, it works here every night. I don't say anything about it. But when I lay hands on people, I can tell you exactly. I don't know. I have to touch them first. But I can tell you exactly if something's keeping you from receiving healing or wherever you are. I can tell you exactly. I almost have to stop and laugh. I know what some of those people are thinking. Bless their darling hearts and stupid heads. But I don't stop. I don't want to get back over into the natural. Say, well, why don't you tell them? Well, in most cases, they wouldn't believe it if you did tell them. And it'd make them mad. If you can keep them coming to the service and get the word of God and get the faith to work, and you can help them, you see.
That's right.
So you're kind as you possibly can be with them. Well, I perceived when I touched her, when I laid hands on her, that she did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, you understand, she understood the lingo. I know that being born again, you're born of the Spirit and got to witness the Spirit in you that you're a child of God. But then being filled with the Spirit is something else, isn't it? So I said it like this. And she understood what I was talking about. I said, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Now, she did have the Holy Ghost in the new birth. What I meant was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She understood that lingo. And she said, no, I've never been filled with the Spirit. So I just laid my hand on her head again, already ministered healing to her, and said, be filled with the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. Lift both hands, started talking in tongues. Instantly, speaking in other tongues. Now, you see, that morning, she's wanting me to pray for her to have faith. And she had faith all the time to be healed and to be filled with the Spirit because she is a believer. You see, believe what the Word says. Because the Word said healing's her. The Word said the Holy Ghost's her. These things are gifts. Salvation's a gift. That is, eternal life's a gift. Healing's a gift. The Holy Ghost is a gift. Well, how hard is it to receive a gift anyway? Amen. Isn't that right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, what am I talking to you about? I'm talking to you, let's hold fast to our confession. You see, people confess the wrong thing. She was confessing in the morning, I don't have faith to be healed. Pray for me that I will have faith because I don't have it. Well, we could have prayed and nothing would have happened. He said, well, I'm waiting for God to give me faith. But I said, you are a believer. Use the faith you have. Now, that faith can grow by feeding it on God's word and exercise. You understand that, see. And here she came that very night. See, she had faith all the time to be healed and to be filled with the Spirit and didn't know it. Now, why? Because she didn't understand what the Bible said and she kept making the wrong confession. You said, well, if she had faith, why didn't it work for her? Can you have faith for healing and not be healed? Sure, certainly you can. You don't believe that? Turn to 14th chapter of Acts and I'll prove it to you. See, there's a lot of people now dead that had faith for healing. Turn to the 14th chapter of Acts and I'll prove it to you. You can read, can't you? Turn to the 14th chapter of Acts. Now look down there about the 8th verse. You see, now this is talking about Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And it talks about them preaching the gospel at Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lycaonia and the cities that lie round about. That's one of those verses, 6th verse there. The 7th verse, and there they preached the gospel. Now what did they do? Preach the gospel. Where? Well, among other places at Lystra, isn't that right? All right, now notice the 8th verse. Here at Lystra, where Paul is speaking, there sat a crippled man that was crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Now look at the 9th verse. The crippled man, heard Paul speak. Paul, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Now let's stop right there. I want to ask you, does he have faith to be healed?
Yes.
Does he?
Yes.
Is he healed?
No.
No, he's still sitting there crippled, isn't he?
Yeah.
Isn't he?
Yes.
I said, isn't he?
Yes.
He's still sitting there crippled, isn't he? Who steadfastly, that who is Paul? Paul, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. Glory to God, didn't he? But now, he had faith to be healed while he's still sitting there crippled, didn't he? Now see, what did Paul know? Paul knew unless he could get him to put his faith into action, that it would not work for him. Can you see that? Paul knew the same thing James did. Remember over there in the book of James? Now the King James translation is a little misleading. You know, James, in the King James translation, James said, "Faith without works is dead, being alone." That's a little bit blind to us. People get their mind off on working for salvation. The people he's writing to is already saved. The church. See? Weymouth translation translates it, "Faith without corresponding actions is dead, being alone." Weymouth translation went on to say, "You show me your faith without your actions, I'll show you my faith by my actions." Now what did Paul know? Same thing James did. That faith, if it's not put into action, either you acting, and see, speaking is one way of acting, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yes.
When you speak, you're acting, aren't you? Man, they acted awful, didn't they? Remember what all they said? Well, they didn't do anything except just stand there and rant and rave. You said they acted awful. Amen? See? Speaking is acting. And also, physical action can be action. Acting your faith, you see. Now, he had faith to be healed, and he's still crippled, wasn't he? What if he had never acted his faith? He had it, didn't he? I said he had it, didn't he? The Bible said that. I mean, I'd have to go against the Bible and say the Bible lied on that fella. He didn't have faith, because you know if he had faith, he'd have been healed. But he wasn't till he acted. Isn't that right? Now, somebody said, and I like this. I'll use this illustration. This is my own. I'll set you up for it first, you see. Now, just like in the natural, for instance. You want to buy a loaf of bread, see? Well, you've got some coins here in your pocket, you know. Or a dollar bill or some kind of bills in your money clip. But you see, just because you've got money in your pocket, it won't buy the loaf of bread. Will it? You've got to get it out of your pocket. See, it's on your person. You have it now. But you've got to put it into action for it to buy. Now, somebody put this. I read these words somewhere and I liked it. It said, "Faith words are coins in the kingdom of God." See, just like you got those coins out of your pocket to put it into action to buy the loaf of bread. Faith words are coins in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. That's getting that faith out of your heart and put it to work for you. I was preaching Cleveland, Ohio several years ago, Full Gospel Business Men chapter meeting there, banquet. And then on Sunday, I preached in church there. Well, I actually, the motel where I was staying, they just put a paper there at my door. I think it's Cleveland Plain Dealer, whatever, you know, the lead newspaper. And I was just looking it over there, waiting on my wife to get ready, and I noticed there's a story there about a fella that they had found him dead in his room. He had been seen there on what we'd call skid row, you know, peddling newspapers, looking in garbage cans, gathering up junk for years. And they hadn't seen him for a day or two, so somebody went to search about it and found him dead in bed. And the account I read was that, you know, they don't know whether he's met foul play or what. He has no relatives, nobody they know of. But they perform an autopsy on him and found out that he starved to death. You know, he died from malnutrition. That's the same thing, isn't it? But now in his room, the paper, the account said, was filled with boxes. You know, this junk stuff he'd gathered up. Of course, he'd peddled some of it, kept some of it. And you know, big pasteboard boxes, small boxes, shoe boxes, from the floor to the ceiling. There was just a path that came from his door up to his bed, and another path that went into a little half bath. Otherwise, the room was from floor to ceiling full of these boxes. Well, he's got no near relatives, nothing, so whatever he has, you know, they're going to bury him, and then, you know, the state's got to, or the city, or the county, or somebody. And they don't just throw this junk out, so they go through it. Now, at the writing, at this writing, they'd gone through half of those boxes, and among other stuff that you might could sell or something, you know, they had found concealed in some of those boxes $14,500.14. Well, you know, I thought to myself, you know, if they did that well on the other half, he'd wind up with $28,000. Now, that was years ago before inflation hit us. Man, you had $28,000 then, brother. You had $28,000, a lot of money. That'd be like having $128,000 today. Well, a man don't have to starve to death today with $128,000. I know inflation's bad, all right, but he with $128,000, he wouldn't need to starve to death, would he? I said, would he? Now, can you say the man did not have money? No, you can't say that. He had the price of a loaf of bread, many loaves of bread. He had the price of something to eat. Well, why come him to starve to death when he's got the price of food on him? He didn't get it out of his pocket or out of wherever he had it and put it into circulation, did he? Can you see that? This man had faith to be healed. He's still sitting there. He could have died that way with faith to be healed. Now, you see where we missed it? You see, thinking nasty, trying to solve spiritual problems with human reasoning. We've said, well, if I had enough faith, you know, it'd work. So that must be it. I don't have enough faith. That's what that woman said. Pray for me that I'll have faith. And so, until we found out the truth, a lot of us did say, oh, God, we pray for this dear brother, sister, or somebody. We pray for them that they'll have faith. God, give them faith. And they stayed right where they were because they had it all the time anyhow. We was over in unbelief. Can you see that? But see, what I did, I had learned. See, we're not criticizing folks because I'm in the same boat they're in. I did the same thing they did on back out there. I learned it, though, praise the Lord. You see, I learned, you see. So I said, you do believe, don't you? You are a believer. Oh, yes, yes. So here she came that night and was healed, filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember, after she, now this is years ago, 1953, you know, things are different, you know, 30 years ago than they are now. Remember, she invited my wife and out to her home. And she said, she's so glad that I'd helped her, you know. She said, Brother Sitagan said, now I'm going to serve you today in a place setting. You know, I've never used them. My husband and I, after World War I, went to Europe, spent a month or so. And I bought these in Italy. I gave way back there in 1920, I gave $100 a plate. My Lord, what would they cost now? $100 a plate. Nobody's ever eaten off of them. You're the first one I ate off that $100 plate. I wish you gave me the plate. Amen. Well, Afterwards, some years afterwards, back in the 70s actually, because she's 72, so therefore it'd be 23 years afterwards, so it's 76. We were preaching another place, and my wife said to me after one of the services, she said, "I saw Sister So-and-so, wasn't that one of her daughters?" She had two daughters. I said, "Yeah, that was her." My wife said, "I'm going to try to get to her and ask her about her mother. I wonder if she's still alive." We figured it up, said she'd be 95 if she's alive today. You know, of course, 95-year-old person, they may have gone home to be with the Lord, you know. And so the next night, my wife got to her and talked with her. And then my wife told me, well, in fact, we set up an appointment and I talked with her too. And so, of course, we inquired about her mother, how she, just doing fine. Said, "You know, Mama's 95 now." "Oh, yeah, yeah," we said, "we figured it up, she'd be 95. See back there at 72, doctor said she may just die in a minute, heart trouble, high blood pressure, you know. 95. How's she? Oh, fine, fine. Now, she has quit driving her car at night." Amen. Now, you see, she was wealthy. She could have hired a chauffeur, but she did. Said, now, she drives the car to Sunday school and church on Sunday morning, you know. But nighttime, she'll get someone else to drive her to church. And she'll drive her car. She could get some money, but she likes to stay active, you see. She'll drive her car to do shopping. She has quit driving the car at night. 95. And there she was. "Pray for me to have faith." When I instruct her, "You got faith, use it." She began to confess the right thing. It worked. Are you following me?
Yes.
Now say it out loud. Faith confession works.
Faith confession works.
Confessing my faith in the Word of God works.
Confessing my faith in the Word of God works.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's stand up and thank God. Praise God for the Word. And thank God because our faith in the Word works. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.